We've been spending some time with Jacob over the last few weeks, and that's not going to change today. We're going to be in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22 today. This passage is about Jacob's dream at Bethel, which could go in a lot of weird directions, but I promise we're not headed down one of those paths. But before we do read this passage, I want to kind of set the stage for it a bit. And I think one thing that will help, and I may have told you guys this story before, forgive me if I have. But one time when I was in high school, my dad, one of my good friends, and his dad went whitewater rafting together. And we would always be kind of in the back. Like, it was one of those guided tours where you got like a whole bunch of other boats with you, people you didn't really know. And we would always be in the back, and then we'd get to the rapids, and everybody else would be like getting stuck. And we would go, okay, see where they are? Don't go there. And we would always be the first people out of the rapids. And then we would mess around and have fun and let everybody pass us. And then we'd get to another rapids and we would just go through going, look where they are. Don't go there. I feel like up to this point, Jacob's life has been like that for us. Where we're kind of following Jacob going, look what Jacob did. Don't do that. I feel like a lot of what Jacob has done up to this point has been, like what we've talked about is, he's an example of what not to do. And I think today's story is hopefully going to start getting us in the direction of where some of the things that he's doing and experiencing are things we can do, not things we shouldn't do. But here we are with Jacob. He's deceived his brother, that was a couple weeks ago, and stole his birthright. Well, I guess he got him to sell it. And then last week, he tricked his dad into giving him his brother's blessing. So he's stolen these things from his brother. And Esau was so angry with him, he wanted to kill him. How many of you have siblings? How many of you have ever uttered the words, oh, I'm going to kill him? Or her. Insert whatever sibling you have. Okay? Hopefully, none of you meant that literally, because Esau actually wanted to kill Jacob for what happened to him. But out of deference for his father, Isaac, he said he wasn't going to do anything about it while Isaac was still alive. He was going to wait till Isaac passed. First of all, he's, I guess, assuming that's going to be soon, before he goes after Jacob. Now, Rebekah found out about these desires to kill Jacob and sent Jacob off to northwest Mesopotamia to be with her family. Like, okay, we got to get you out of town because your brother's going to kill you. And I can't save him from this one because you kind of earned it. So Jacob hastily fled from their family in Beersheba and traveled like 400 miles to Haran. 400 miles takes a while in a car. He was on foot. And that would take quite some time. So there's a lot of traveling in his future here. Even though his family was extremely wealthy, there was no indication that Jacob was traveling with anyone. So he's doing these 400 miles walking all by himself. No entourage with him like we hear about in a lot of the different stories. And he's constantly at this point looking over his shoulder to see if Esau is chasing after him. Am I going to die today? He's really worried about that. But Jacob messed up. He's worried about the consequences that he's going to have to face for it. He's exhausted. He's tired of running. He's been on his own for a while. But he still doesn't feel like being sociable. And that's why he's sleeping out in the woods by himself. Not going into town trying to find somebody that would maybe put him up. He stays out in the woods all by himself. And the best he can come up with is to grab a rock for a pillow. He doesn't like what's going on. He sees no way out of it. and he's got a rock for a pillow. I mean, that to me is like the epitome of down, right? You're sleeping on a rock. But that is exactly where God can get our attention. In that alone time. That time when we feel like we failed. Like we're out of answers. We're out of excuses. And as I worked through the passage this week, I started to realize that there's a lot of people struggling in their relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of people that have to get past their past. A lot of people that need a fresh encounter with God. There's some that maybe have never even had a personal encounter with God. So we're going to look at what God does in Jacob in this passage. What happens when Jacob encounters God? So we're going to read verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full. I will give a full tenth to you. So this dream that Jacob has teaches us that God will be with us wherever we go. And so I want to take a little bit of time this morning to kind of explore that. So what we're going to do, we're going to jump back to the beginning of the passage, and we're just going to kind of work through it a little bit at a time and see what's happening in this story. So verses 10 and 11, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Moses uses the word place three times in verse 11. That's pretty interesting. And I think he's trying to emphasize the importance of this particular place. What is, like, something special about this place? Now, we're going to bring up a map here. The red is Abraham's travels, and the green is Jacob's travels. We're not focused on Isaac's travels, but that was already on the map that I found on Google Maps. So, Jacob is heading from Beersheba down at the bottom to Haran up towards the top. He's heading the opposite direction that Abraham went when God called him to the promised land. Abraham and his family were from Ur of the Chaldeans, down here on the bottom right. And his father, Terah, took his whole family, and they went up to Haran. That's where Terah died. And then God called Abraham to leave his family and go to the land that he was going to promise. Go to the land that he was giving him. And so he took his whole family and he went down. And eventually, he got to Bethel, where he built an altar to the Lord. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Abraham built an altar to the Lord in Bethel. But here we have Jacob going the opposite direction. It's like he's running away from the promised land that God has offered to his family. He is fleeing from these promises that God has given to them. It would almost seem at this point that Jacob didn't know God as his own God. It was mom and dad's God. It was grandfather's God. Even looking back in chapter 27, where he said, like when he's talking to Isaac and he's tricking him into giving him the blessing, and Isaac asks him, "How'd you get the meat so quickly?" And his answer was, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." He didn't say the Lord my God. He said the Lord your God. It wasn't until Jacob actually returns from Haran down the road, which we'll get to a couple weeks from now, whenever that is. It's not until then that we really see him owning God as his own God. Jacob had heard his parents and grandparents talk about it. He knew about the astonishing promises that God had given to his family. But it seems as though Jacob had not yet personally connected with God. It is possible to grow up in a home where God is the Lord and Savior of mom and dad, but not of you. So, taking a stone, he puts it under his head as his pillow and goes to sleep. That's where he's at. It may not have been in exactly the same spot where Abraham built his altar, but it was definitely the same place. There's that word again. It was surely in Bethel that Abraham built an altar about God. And now here Jacob is. He doesn't know it, but he's about to encounter God personally. So let's look at his dream. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Oh yeah, that's crazy. Angels going up and down this ladder. And I was already thinking this myself, but it confirmed that other people are thinking it too when we had this conversation prior to church, that when you see this, the first thing that comes to mind is like this big extension ladder that goes all the way up to heaven. It's rickety. It's possible that is not what it meant, since those kinds of ladders didn't exist yet. But if you take into account that it says angels of God, plural. I can't imagine this many angels going up and down the same rickety extension ladder. I did construction during college, and I spent a week painting, standing at the top of a could have gone around a tree 40-foot extension ladder. At the end of the week of painting, the homeowner came down and said, "Oh, I think I want a different color." I was like, "Eh, today's my last day." I don't think it was like that. The word actually translates more like a stairway, similar to those found on ancient ziggurats. Can we look at that picture? This seems a little more sturdy, a little bit wider for the angels to be coming and going on it. And you can kind of picture God at the top of it. But it's still got to be really, really long stairway to reach from earth to heaven. This is just to kind of help us get this picture. Now we come to the focal point of the narrative here. While Jacob was dreaming, God said to him in verses 13 and 14, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. First of all, interesting he called Abraham his father, not Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Astonishingly, God promised to Jacob all the things that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac. These rich promises that were for them are now carrying on to him. He receives the blessing that God bestowed upon the patriarchs. And it is completely God's initiative. Jacob has done absolutely nothing up to this point for him to deserve these promises. Nothing. He tried so hard to grasp God's blessings with his own cunning, with deceit and all kinds of stuff. And look where that got him. He's a fugitive running away from the promised land, afraid that his own brother is going to kill him. We can't grasp and take God's blessings on our own. It's all about God's grace and him taking the initiative, God being the giver. But as astonishing as God's promise to Jacob was, he wasn't finished yet. He had a special promise for Jacob. He took the promises that he made to everybody else, bestowed those upon this undeserving guy, this fleeing scoundrel who, at this point, is definitely more sinner than saint. And he gives him these promises, and then he takes it up a notch. In verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's promises are pure grace. Grace is not just getting what we don't deserve. Or is not just get, like, that didn't come out right. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. He didn't deserve these promises. He didn't deserve them. Jacob had messed up his life with ambition and callousness and deceit and lying and using the Lord's name to cover up his deceit. Jacob actually deserved God's curse. But instead, God comes to him with wonderful promises. Promises that he's going to be with him. He's not going to let him go. He's going to bring him back to this land. It's incredible. It's pure grace. He didn't even put conditions on it. He didn't even say, if you straighten out, these things are yours. He just promised them. We tend to think that God blesses people in the Bible when they're good. When they do things right, when they're following him. I hope you can see they're not all good. When I think about that, I think about King David and all the things that he did. He had lust. He had an affair. He then had the lady's husband killed. But yet, God called him a man after my own heart. It's his grace. In the Bible, those people that we see getting blessings were sinners who deserve nothing. Nothing but God's wrath and condemnation. We spent weeks looking at all the things Jacob has done wrong. And yet God acted graciously toward him. And that means that no matter how sinful we are, no matter how much we screw up, no matter what you've done, you're a candidate for God's amazing grace. Nothing disqualifies you. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to that have said, God can't forgive me for that. Look at Jacob. Look at David. Look through the Bible and find any number of people. God can forgive you for that. When we're doing our own thing, God needs to wake us up. It takes his intervention. And in this case, when this happens, Jacob realizes the awesomeness of God and who he is. He is strengthened and his eyes are opened. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, it's not surprising that Jacob was afraid. You heard what his dream was, right? He just had a vision of God, of angels going up and down this big set of stairs. And God giving him all these big promises. When Isaiah had a vision of God, this is what he said in Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Apparently, when you encounter God, afraid is kind of a thing. But let's continue in Genesis 28, verses 18 and 19. So early in the morning, Jacob. That's mixing some names from Genesis. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. This is an incredible act of worship. Incredible act of worship. So exemplary. It's a good model for us in our own walk with God. Make monuments to God, to dedicate our lives to him, to dedicate special places where we encounter to him. It's incredible what Jacob did here. But then he keeps going. And at first, it sounds awesome. He's talking about following God and giving him of all that he has. But notice two words that I have underlined in that passage. If and then. He's giving God conditions. Are you kidding me right now? Like God just gives him all these lofty promises after he doesn't deserve it at all. And he's saying, if you do this, then I'll follow you. But how often do we do the same thing? How often do we put conditions on our relationship with God? Faith does not bargain with God. These are not words of faith. That's exactly what Jacob did, though. He was trying to bargain with God. It's pretty awesome, the other stuff that he did. Those declarations about how awesome it was and that God is with him and making an altar to him is amazing. But as he continues, we realize Jacob is still a piece of work. A work in progress that has a long way to go. Sometimes so are we. We're a work in progress. And sometimes we put those conditions on our relationship with God. He didn't put any conditions on anything that he offered to Jacob. He doesn't put any conditions on what he offers to us. And then sometimes we don't necessarily even articulate our ifs and thens. Sometimes they're in our subconscious. We're not doing it on purpose, but it's it's just the way that we're wired sometimes. We put conditions on things because if we're going to do something, we want something in return. God couldn't do any more than he's already done. But he does anyways. He doesn't have to, but he does. We need to think about what our ifs and thens are. What are those conditions that we're putting on our relationship with God that we need to get rid of? Because he didn't put any conditions on his relationship with us. I want to look at just a few things that we can take away from this story and Jacob's encounter with God. One thing that he learned and we can learn is that he is here. God reminds Jacob that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere, that he is with them all the time. We read in the call to worship this morning, Psalm 139, 7 through 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sun, even your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. You might feel alone. Jacob felt alone. But he wasn't. He said, "You were here and I didn't know it." We have to rely on the truth of the word and know that he is there. We can't rely on our feelings and our circumstances and think that because of what we're going through and that we feel alone, God must not be with me. God promises to be with us wherever we go. In verse 15, God promised Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." 20 years later, God fulfilled his promise to Jacob when he returned him to the promised land. But the promise was also fulfilled when the nation of Israel returned from Egypt. And it was fulfilled when a remnant of the nation of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon. He kept fulfilling his promise and bringing them back to the land that he promised them. And he didn't let them go. Second thing, he is working. Did you hear that promise in verse 15? This is the promise I want to hold on to every day. He will not leave me until he has done what he said he would do. Which is comforting to know that was, he's going to come back and get me. God's not absent. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean he's not working. Doesn't mean he's not doing anything. Let's look at Philippians 1:6. Focusing on the first part. He who began a good work in you. He's doing a work. Whether you can see it or not, he's doing a work. The third thing is he's committed to us. Which brings us to the second half of Philippians 1:6. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Jesus Christ. He is committed to completing the work that he started in you. Feel like a failure? Sometimes. Feel like you don't deserve his love? Sometimes. Truth is, he's committed to you even when you're weak. Even when you're feeling alone. Even when time's tough. He's with you. He's committed to being with you. He promised that he will be with you until he finishes what he started. And lastly, there's a way to God. In this passage, it was this ladder. The angels were coming and going between God and him. But Jesus became our ladder. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He became our stairway to heaven. Not an intentional reference to the song. But we became part of God's family. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise that he made to Jacob is found in the birth of Christ. An angel appeared to Joseph and said to him in Matthew chapter 1, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. He said, there's somebody coming that's going to represent me with you. After Jesus rose from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, he said to his followers in Matthew 28, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit to dwell in God's people. Look at Acts 2:33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Jesus was leaving, but he offered another that would be with us, the Holy Spirit. He actually said it's better for us that the Holy Spirit is here than him, which sounds completely crazy. And then finally, on the last day, when Jesus comes again, God will dwell with his people. Revelation 21:3, "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." His presence with us is evident throughout all of Scripture. That just tracked us through the entire New Testament, showing us he's always with us. He is with us. He is still working. He's committed to us, and he has provided us a way to get to him. When Jacob lay down in that place, that's when God showed up. When we have come to the end of ourselves, and we rely on the Lord, that's when we'll see the Lord do a new thing. So I want you to think, how many of you need a dream? How many of you need to rekindle the dream that God already gave you? How many of you will hold on to his promise that he's not going to leave you until he's done what he said he's going to do? He is with us. He's working. He's committed to us. And he's provided us a way to get to him in his Son, Jesus Christ. We need a fresh encounter with God to remind us of who he is. To remind us of all the things that we can learn from this story. Think about what Jacob said when he woke from his dream. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." I can't help but think of the little poem I've seen on keychains, on bookmarks, on whatever, footsteps poem, where he's like, "God, how come whenever I'm having my hardest time, I only see one set of footprints? Why weren't you with me? Why'd you leave me?" He goes, "You only see one set of footprints because I was carrying you." He's with us and we don't know it. We need a fresh encounter with him to open our eyes to the fact that he is with us. Whether we're in good times or bad times, whether we've screwed up or we're doing okay, whether we're even aware that we've screwed up. And as the worship team's coming up to play the closing song, I just want to put this out there. I hadn't planned on inviting anybody to come up front beforehand, but when we were singing, "Oh, Come to the Altar," I couldn't help it. Can you possibly go back to some of the words from "Oh, Come to the Altar"? "Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." As they close us out with this song, not this song, but a different one, I want to encourage you, if you feel like you need a fresh encounter with God, if you need some kind of place to make a memorial in your relationship with Him, you can do it from your seat, but this song invites us to come to the altar, because the Father's arms are open wide. If you want to come and just lay it all at His feet, hold on to the promises that He's given you. If you want to come for the first time and accepting those promises, I just want to encourage you to come up. I'll be up here. Elders will be available. We can pray with you. So we're going to close in this song. But feel free to come forward.